the chapter 12 and the verse 31. We shall read it over together. Mark chapter 12 and the verse 31. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Precious words. Words full of savor. Full of grace. We had these words read to us by the Reverend John Morrow at our gospel mission meeting on Friday night past. It was as he read down this chapter that these words jumped out, as it were, and attracted my attention and caused me to conclude that I should preach upon them this morning. I tried to listen during the sermon and not do any studying or preparation for this morning on Friday evening. Preachers have to resist, if I might call it a temptation, to draw up little sermon outlines as other preachers are preaching. Unfortunately, most times we think we're improving on the sermon that is being preached at that time. But of course we don't say that. But I resisted doing anything other than underlining the words that I felt I should preach upon this morning. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I was thinking, you see, that as Mr. Morrow read these words, that our gospel mission is an expression of love toward our neighbor. Now, in a sense, our church doesn't need the gospel mission, although, strangely enough, so far, it has especially benefited the membership of our church and the families of our church, because God has blessed the young people who attend our church. But the mission was not run for the benefit of our church. We had a wider audience in view. We had a greater congregation in view. We were thinking of our neighbors. I'm thinking of them in love, it must be said. Sometimes our neighbors feel that we think of them only in bitterness and in criticism, but we were thinking of them in love. We desire that they might come to hear the word of God in this mission. Now, that desire is not motivated by the thought that their presence here will boost the finances of our church. Thankfully, we can get by without any boosting. It is not motivated by the thought that it would boost the numbers of our church. We haven't a multitude, but we have enough. That wasn't the motive. That wasn't the reason. What we were doing was endeavoring to see men and women brought in under the sound of the gospel, that they might be one to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we make no apology for being motivated according to that desire. Now, in treating these words this morning, I will follow a simple outline, asking the question, who is my neighbor? Why should I love him? And finally, how should I love my neighbor? Let's deal with the first point. Who is my neighbor? That we are told in this text by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us never forget that. Let us never forget that. These words, you know, have lost something of their impact in the hearts and minds of Christians today, particularly militant-type Christians like you and me. Because we have heard the old apostate repeat these words. We have heard the old ecumenist repeat these words. We have heard the old liberal repeat these words. We have heard the liberalist repeat these words. And we have rejected what they have had to say about these words. But we don't reject these words, for these are the words of the Lord Jesus. The interpretation placed upon these words by many so-called preachers today are false interpretations. And we refuse to believe. But that does not mean that we reject these words. We're tempted to do it. And in actual fact, to use the phrase that is common, sometimes we do throw the baby out with the bath water. And that is a foolish thing to do. These are precious words, wonderful words, words spoken by the Lord Jesus. And therefore, despite the fact that men have handled them with the filthy hands of the unbeliever, we will still hold on to these words and from them draw forth much that is to the benefit of our soul. Jesus says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Nothing that we need to be frightened of. Nothing that we need to fear by way of a contradiction to other things that we do. In these words, if you're a Christian taking a strong stand for God, don't fear this text. Don't feel that the strength of your stand for God and the contention that you find yourself in with many people, and the controversy that your stand for God has arisen, don't feel that these words of the Lord Jesus will come and chastise you. Well, they won't. There is nothing contradictory in taking a strong stand for God, and thereby then being in controversy with you and loving your neighbor. There's no contradiction. So don't be frightened of these words. Don't shy away from them. Just because they have been adopted as the motto of the old modernists today, don't feel that they contain something that will embarrass you. For they don't. Love your neighbor, God says. Let's see what the Lord has to say to us then in these words. Who is my neighbor? Well, the word literally means the one close by. The one close by. My neighbor is the one that's close by me. But of course, that's not limited to those who live close by me. Because I only have my neighbor close by me usually, when I'm in my house in the evenings and at night time. In the morning I go away from my home. And during the day I find other people close by. People I meet in business. People I meet on the street. People I share a vehicle with. They are all my neighbor. They are all those who are close by me. You remember when the question was put to the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel? He answered it by telling the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? The man asks the Lord Jesus. And the Savior then, in Luke chapter 10, the verse 29 and verse 30, the Savior then went on to tell of the Good Samaritan. And when he had finished the story, he asked the question in the verse 36, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. So the Good Samaritan was a neighbor. But the man that he acted neighborly toward was someone he didn't know, didn't live beside, but only encountered him on the road. So your neighbor is not just someone that you live next door to. But your neighbor is that man, that woman, that boy or girl that you encounter wherever, whenever. My friend, in the fullest sense, your neighbor is everyone. Is everyone. That's who my neighbor is. Those that we come in contact with or are liable to come in contact with. He is your neighbor, even though he may differ from you in religion. Let me tell you that. He's your neighbor, even though he may differ from you in religion. The Samaritan had a different religion from the man he helped. You will recall in the scriptures that it says the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings with each other. They were religious rivals, to put it mildly. But you're to be a neighbor to those, even those who differ from you in religion. You're to be a neighbor, and he is your neighbor, even though he may oppose you in politics, then that's particularly relevant here in Ulster. A man may oppose me and oppose me in the most vicious possible fashion, but that does not break the bond. He is still my neighbor. He is still my neighbor. And I'm to love him. He is your neighbor, even though he offend you by his sins. His life may be of the most ungodly type. He may follow habits that are a vexation to you, a grievance to you. Habits that would cause you to naturally react by withdrawing and rejecting that person. But he is still your neighbor, even though his sins offend thee. You remember how John the Baptist was complimented by the Lord Jesus. And the religious people of the day were rebuked by the Lord Jesus when he said that when the kingdom of heaven was preached by John the Baptist, the harlots and the publicans pressed into it, but all the self-righteous stood back and refused to obey the gospel. John was a neighbor unto the harlots and the publicans. Their sins greatly offended John. And you only have to look at what he has to say about their sins to realize that they offended that holy man of God. But he still was a neighbor to them. So we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, and our neighbor is that person that we encounter every day, irrespective of their religion, of their politics, or of their behavior. Now, let's come to the second question that I posed. Why should we love our neighbor? Well, the most obvious answer that I give you immediately to that is that because God tells us to. God commands it. The Lord Jesus Christ summarizes the whole of the law of God into two commandments. He takes the Ten Commandments and he condenses them into two simple commandments. First of all, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first table of the law. And then the remainder of the law is summarized in this second commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why should I love my neighbor? Because God commands me to. God commands me to. We express love for God when we obey him. We are Christ's disciples when we obey his commandments. We abide in his love when we keep his commandments. We demonstrate allegiance to God by keeping God's commandments. And if we are to love God, we are required to love our neighbor. If there is within our hearts a love for God, it will overspill, as it were, and run over our neighbor. Our love for God will not merely embrace God, it will embrace our neighbor. Jesus Christ links love for God with love for our neighbor. And the more I love God, the more I love my neighbor. And the less I love God, the less I love my neighbor. And if there is not to be found in my heart any love for my neighbor, then my friend, there will be no love for God found there either. They are linked together. They are indissolubly linked together. They can't be parted. They can't be divorced. If we love God, then we love our neighbor. And if we love our neighbor aright, then we show forth our love for God. But let me suggest to you another reason. Because there are other reasons why we should love our neighbor. I think that we should love our neighbor because the lack of love between men is the great sin of this age, and we must have no part in it. Indeed, it's not just the great sin of this age, it's the great sin, full stop. It's the sin that has predominated all ages. And sin in every age is something that God's people must not have anything to do with. The sin of this age is the sin of neighbor not loving neighbor. And as Christians, we must have no part of it. This is the age of the state benefits. This is the age of the state assuming, oftentimes because it has to assume, responsibilities for various individuals in society. Parents are dumped by their children. Children are dumped by their parents. And as our age progresses, we find our responsibilities to our fellow human beings round about us gradually shed and placed upon the state, until there is an army of social workers and welfare agencies doing that which God commanded us to do. This is an age of selfishness. This is an age in which people care for no one but themselves. This is an age in which parents preach to their children, "Now you look after yourself. Don't worry about others. When there's the rush or the scramble for something, you make sure you're first. Don't matter about others. Let them look after themselves." Isn't that right, parents? Isn't that what you teach them? We would never say to our children, "Oh, look, if there's a scramble, stand back and let others go first." No, no. You make sure you're in. You make sure you get your bit. Isn't that what we teach our children? Isn't that what our children have grown up to believe? That's the sin of the age, my friend. That's the sin that confronts us here in Ulster. Ulster's troubles, you know, no matter how you look at them, are rooted in this sin. People determined to look after themselves at the cost of their neighbour, or at the cost to their neighbour. We must have no part in this. We must have no part in this. We must love our neighbours. I give you another reason. Because no lasting good can ever come to us at the expense of our neighbours. If our life's ambition is profiting ourselves without any regard to those around us or those we have dealings with, then we are building a house of sand. If my only thought in life is to benefit myself, it doesn't matter how much it hurts the other fellow. And I'm telling you now, my friend, that I am sowing a terrible crop that I will one day harvest to my shame. If I build my prosperity by trampling over other people, then it'll cost me in the end. If I can only make a living by doing the other fellow and saying, "Well, let him look out for himself. Doesn't matter. I don't have to look out for himself. If he can't see that he's doing himself harm by giving this to me at this price, well, that's his hard luck." If that's the basis of our dealing with other people, my friend, then I tell you this, you are denying the second commandment that is given here of Christ, and you're storing up trouble for yourself. You cannot build good in your life at the expense of the well-being of your neighbor. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. Paul, when he wrote to the Christians at Rome, man, what a greedy place that must have been. At that time, it was the center of the world's commerce. It was the center of culture. It was the center of political power. And it was a place of greed and grasping. And Paul wrote to the Christians at Rome, Romans chapter 13. And he reminded them of their responsibility. He says in the verse number 8, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. That's the only thing you should owe a man. Owe him your love and pay him fully. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If I am to love my neighbor, I must not work ill to my neighbor. In the chapter 15 of Romans, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good. To edification. Please his neighbor to his good. Now notice that. I might just throw this in while I'm here. You please his neighbor, your neighbor, to his good. You don't please your neighbor to his ill. It'd please your neighbor if you took him out for a night's boozing. I'm sure some of us have a neighbor, at least one, that would be pleased if you brought him down to the pub and said, set them up, barman! Let him drink his full. You'd please your neighbor doing that, but you wouldn't please him to his good, would you? Or to his edification, as the verse goes on to say. By doing good to your neighbor, you endeavor to please him. No lasting good can come to us at the expense of our neighbors. Please remember that. You do yourself no good. You do yourself no good at all if you seek to build prosperity at the expense of your neighbor. Let me come to my final point. How are we to love our neighbor? We've identified our neighbor. We have discussed why we should love our neighbor. Now we come to the final thought. How? How are we to love our neighbor? What does it mean? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the measure. And I want to tell you this, my friend, that's a very high standard. That's a very high standard. That's a standard that is not met by being nice in the morning to the neighbor and saying good morning. And being nice to the neighbor in the evening and saying good evening. And making sure that you never have any rows with your neighbor. That standard is not met by doing that. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The well-being of our neighbor is to be as important to us and as precious to us as the well-being of ourselves. As often as we think of our own interests, we should think of our neighbor's interests. Now, is that not what our text says? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Is that not the teaching of the text? My friend, don't say to me you ask too much. Say to God he asks too much. Don't say to me you set the standard too high. Say to God you have set the standard too high. Now, these are God's words. This is God's measurement. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What a revolution that would cause if we ever put it into practice. What a revolution that would cause if we ever obeyed that word to the degree that we are commanded to. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
In Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, we have the conversion of a man who was called Zacchaeus. We read about him in the verse 2 that he was named Zacchaeus. He was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. A rich Jew. A rich Jew who was unscrupulous. A rich Jew who didn't care too much as to how he made his money. He was chief among the publicans. The publicans were not sellers of booze, as publicans today are known. The publican, in the days of the Lord Jesus, was basically the tax collector. He was a public servant who, at a price, purchased the right of lifting the taxes in a certain area. If the government estimated that £1,000 is the tax due by a certain area, then a man could come along to the government and say, I'll give you £1,000. And the government would say, thank you very much. Now you can go and raise whatever you want in that area. And of course, the old publican, he would look for more than his £1,000 back. And consequently, he was hated by the people. He was looked upon as the proverbial, money-grabbing, greedy Jew. And Zacchaeus was just one of those. In fact, he was the worst of them, for he was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He had his money. But now this day he encounters the Lord Jesus. And the Savior speaks to him in the verse 5, and those memorable words, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down, verse 6, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Imagine keeping company with that rascal. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Verse 9, Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. Jesus said, after Zacchaeus said, I'm going to give away half of my money, Jesus said, You're saved. Salvation has come to this house. Why did Jesus set or stamp his approval upon this man and declare to everyone that this is now a saved man? Why? Because he loved his neighbor as himself. How do I know? Because he divided his money in half. And he kept half for himself. And he gave away an equal share to his neighbor. The half of my goods I give to the poor. My friend, that's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. It means to seek their interests every bit as much as seeking your own. It means to look out for them every bit as much as you look out for yourself. As I said, wouldn't it change the world if we put that into practice? If we guarded others as we guard ourselves, if we were concerned about others as we are concerned about ourselves, if we were prepared to put ourselves out for others as much as we would like others to put themselves out for us, if we sought the comfort of other people as much as we seek the comfort of ourselves, this world not be a different place? Would Ulster not be a different place? Our great example is the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself not half, but wholly unto death. Who for? His neighbor. For Christ died for the ungodly while we were yet enemies, while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Oh, here is our example. Here is love demonstrated. Love for our neighbor shown as to what it really is. When Jesus died on the cross, he was dying for those who were his neighbors. He held not himself back from death because he loved sinners. That's the measure, my friend. You know, the great men of this world that you and I now honor are men who loved their neighbors and spent their life and broke their health and wasted their bodies and deprived their families in order to serve their neighbors. In order to serve their neighbors. In their day, they were cursed and frowned upon and despised and maligned and slandered by the very people they were trying hard to benefit. But the love of God was such within their hearts that those unkind and hurtful things did not deter them, but they went on. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists and missionaries, the unnamed and unknown Christians in every age that sought to do something for the good of their fellows. They all did it because the love of God was in their heart and they loved their neighbors as themselves. In this mission, we want to try and love our neighbor as ourselves. We want to wish for our neighbor that which we wish for ourselves. May the Lord give us the grace to pray for our neighbor who is going down the road to hell, even as we would pray for ourselves, should we be in such danger. It is, of course, impossible, but if our souls were in such danger, in danger of being cast into hell, how we would cry on God. Well, even so should we cry for our neighbor and pray that God might save them. This is what it is to love our neighbor. May the Lord write his word on our hearts today and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to bow in prayer. O God, our Father, help us to love those around us, even as thou hast loved us. For Father, not only did the Lord Jesus show us how we should love our neighbor, but thou hast shown us. For thou didst so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son. Lord, who can measure what thou hast given to this world? Lord, help us. Help us to love our neighbors. Many of them around here, Lord, despise and hate what we stand for. But, O God, help us to love them. Many of them support, Lord, terrorism. And, Lord, would welcome our death. And, Lord, help us to love them and to win them to Christ. Help us to serve God in this generation for Jesus' sake. Amen.